I want to speak this afternoon on the subject, Beware of the Booby Traps, or Lessons on Leaven. The paths of Christian experience are strewn with the wreckage and debris of men and women who have never learned to identify the traps in the spiritual realm. I'm not much of a golfer, but I've learned one objective: stay on the fairway. Watch for the sand traps. Avoid the water holes. Don't get lost in the rough. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not in the dark as to satanic strategy. It has been revealed in the scripture in order that Satan might not gain an advantage over you. Does he have an advantage over you? Peter reminds us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How's that grab you? See, he's out to destroy you. And his favorite food is effective Christians. Not people who don't amount to a dime for Jesus, but people who are making a significant impact. I want to recommend for you a study with profound insight. It's a study of the term leaven in the scriptures. You will discover that leaven is always used in an evil sense. So don't tell someone you are planning to leaven your society for Jesus Christ. There are four usages in the New Testament that I'd like to call to your attention to get you started in the process of a study that could revolutionize your Christian life and ministry. Every one of these references points to a sign of spiritual sickness. Two of them were given by Paul, two of them by Jesus Christ. The first one and the second are found in Matthew chapter 16. The first is the leaven of the Pharisees. That is hypocrisy. In Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The disciples were somewhat out to lunch, and they thought that he meant take care of the bread, which they had forgotten. And after he explains to them, verse 12 says, "Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What was the teaching of the Pharisees? In a nutshell, it was ritual without reality. It was motion without meaning. It was rules without relationships. It was external performance without internal character. In a word, it was a counterfeit. And the one devastating thing about a counterfeit is that it always looks like the real thing, except to someone who knows the real thing. One of my friends was in charge of counterfeiting for the FBI. I said, how do you train an individual to recognize a counterfeit bill? He said, we spend very little time with counterfeit bills. We spend all of our time mastering a true bill. And when you are a master of the true bill, you can spot a phony. The reason why most of us cannot spot the phoniness in our own life is that we really don't know enough about the true bill. Over in chapter 23, in the same gospel, you get some of the most excoriating words that ever fell from the lips of Jesus Christ. Woe to you, scribes, hypocrites! Time and time again. Good thing to note as you study the scripture is what Jesus Christ hates and what he loves. We tend to hate what he loves and love what he hates. He hates hypocrites. Not people with problems, but people who are trying to pull off simply a profession. The Greek word for hypocrite means to speak from under a mask. You see, it was used of actors who frequently would wear masks and who would play a part, who would read a script, who would become something other than that which they were. And it eventually came to mean a phony. One who says something but does not do it. In fact, in Matthew 23, in verse 3, he says, therefore, all that they tell you, do. Isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ never scored the Pharisees for their doctrine. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. You see, a hypocrite is an other-directed individual, rather than a Christ-directed individual. He primarily focuses upon the expectations of others and does not zero in on his own expectations based on the truth which God has revealed. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. In this context, Paul is instructing Timothy concerning the process of spiritual instruction. He gives a number of negatives, but in verse 5 he turns to the positive. But the goal of our instruction is love. Now notice the next three statements. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Will you please note the descriptive terms? He talks about pure, about good, about sincere. And just in passing, it is interesting because the word sincere comes from several Latin words which mean without wax. Here's Mert who goes down to the marketplace to buy a vase. She barters with the proprietor and brings home this delightful vase, puts it out on her Roman veranda. The process of a number of weeks, that hot Roman sun comes up, and when it gets to its zenith, it pours those rays on that vase and the wax by which the proprietor put it back together begins to melt. And one day she comes out and she has the nicest collection of wax you have ever seen. But all of the cracks are now exposed. A sincere person is a person without wax, not without cracks. there is a vast difference. And if you will look at this carefully, you will discover there is a cycle involved, a cause-effect relationship between these three terms. In other words, impure hearts always produce guilty consciences, and guilty consciences always result in a phony lifestyle. So the hypocrisy is simply the end product of a process which the apostle outlines for us. And this is why, men and women, you need to be open, very open to feedback and self-disclosure, provided that is based upon the Word of God. You really don't need any more guilt. Most of you've got more than you can presently handle. It's about a mile and a half high. But what you need is someone who is honest and loving and caring enough to confront you in the areas in which in your life, not in which you are out of line with some cultural standard, but where you are out of line with the truth of the Word of God. And their ultimate objective is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. But you see, most of us labor all of our life under the pressures of other people's expectations. And that's enough to wipe anybody out. The Bible teaches us that revelation is always a return to reality. But the moment you are confronted with reality in the Scriptures, you have one of three options. Number one, you can correct it. I look into the mirror of the Word and I find that my spiritual hair needs to be combed, my face is dirty, and I don't walk away being a forgetful hearer. I correct the needed change. The second route that you can go is to fake it. By the way, it's the most prevalent route that Christians take. They spend all of their time being confronted to the Scripture, usually by someone hanging a guilt trip on them. They try with everything they got to pull that off, never with success. And so they begin to fake it. The third route you take, by far the most honest one, apart from the first, is they chuck it. And for your information, there are hundreds of people bailing out of Christianity today. Convinced that it really doesn't work. It's not for them. I tried that once. One guy said to me recently when I was sharing Christ, he went, "Hey, Dad, I've been down that trip." The truth of the matter is, he was rejecting a caricature of Christianity, which had been foisted upon him. It's also the reason, ladies and gentlemen, why we are not more attractive to our unsaved world. You see, authentic people are always appealing. Phony people are always repelling. And we are living in a generation that's starving for reality. What are you sharing with your generation? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In that same context, he gives a second one. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. And whereas the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, the leaven of the Sadducees is humanism. That is, eliminating the supernatural. That's why the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." Now, who were the Sadducees? Well, they were the anti-supernaturalists. They denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They were sad, you see. Sorry about that. Far as the Sadducees were concerned, they believed the universe was a closed system that only operated on the basis of natural forces. God had nothing to do with what was going on planet Earth. And for your information, that is the leading philosophical system in the United States today. That's the philosophy of the fast track. I have received the Humanist Manifesto number one, the Humanist Manifesto number two, and although they differ in some details, they agree on the fact that deity will not save us. Revelation, dogmatism, truth from the scriptures is out to lunch, has nothing to say to our generation. Started really with Nietzsche, who said God is dead. You know, it had to take place on a university campus, put up a sign, God is dead, sign Nietzsche. Christian kid comes along, crosses his out, says, Nietzsche is dead, sign God. And a book came out, God is dead, Nietzsche is dead, and I don't feel too well myself. See, the Westminster Confession of Humanism is, the chief end of man is to glorify man and to live as long as you can. You see it all the time. You only go around once in life, man. You better grab all the gusto you can get. There are thousands of Christians who'd never drink a drop of slits who are shot through with that philosophy. Jesus Christ comes along and says, you want to save your life? Oh, sure, man. Throw it away. Throw it away. You only go around once in life, Lord. Don't you know? No. He said, I really don't know about that. But the thing that hits me between the eyes is its invasion into the evangelical community. Right now, evangelical humanism is at a new high in our society. And any navigator who is committed to propositional revelation in the scriptures has really got his work cut out for him. But did you ever ask, how's it invading my life? Because it can. You see, humanism always limits human accomplishments to human ability. Fascinating thing to ask yourself as a navigator, the board of the directors of this organization. What would the navigators be like if it were not for the supernatural? Pretty much the same as we are now? Drastically different? You see, what is there about the navigators that makes us a distinctive outfit? Are we doing simply what any other human organization can do? And maybe better than we can? Or are we doing what no other human organization on planet Earth can do? Because of the invasion of the supernatural. Are we convinced that God is sovereign? Or are we really convinced that he's biting his nail? We shook up because the church, you know, looks like Noah's Ark. And if it were not for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the stench on the inside. Or are we really convinced that Jesus Christ is building his church? And it's right on schedule. Are we convinced that there is the possibility of the invasion of the supernatural, or do we just keep grinding it out, thinking that somehow we're making tracks for the Savior? One of my favorite passages is Numbers 13. I go back there so often. Numbers 13, you will recall, is that point in time when they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, actually just a wide spot in the road. God told them to go directly into the land. They said, in effect, look, let's not play the part of a fool. Let's be practical. Let's appoint a committee. So they appointed a committee of 12, and they sent them in, and the committee came back, typical committee fashion. The majority report says, man, we can't go up there. Woo! Giants up there! Texas variety. That's in the Hebrew text, if you look there. And besides, we're just a group of guts. Grasshoppers. Just navigator grasshoppers. That's all we are. Now, who are the two men that brought back the minority report? Give me their names. Joshua? I defy any one of you to give me any one of the names of the other 10 men. They're all found in the opening verses of Numbers 13, if you want to memorize something this afternoon. Everybody loves a winner. Majority's always right, my friend. Frequently, the majority is flat wrong. It was as a result of a majority decision that an entire generation perished in the wilderness. The only two guys who ever got in were the two guys that brought back the minority report. Now, suppose CBS came up and said, "Hey, Joshua, Caleb, tell me what you saw." And I think Joshua would say, "Hey, Caleb, I don't see any giants up there. Do you? Where are they?" I don't think he had an exaggerated opinion of himself to say, "Man, we're able." Though he said that, if you look in the context, it was because he believed God was able. You see, my friends, the secret of Joshua and Caleb is that they saw more than the giants and the grasshoppers. They saw God. By the way, what do you see? See, most of us become specialists on giants, authorities on grasshoppers. We don't have a clue as to God. Still, who it is we are serving. But think of it. Stoop to choose you and me to get the job done. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm only thankful to God I can experience it. You see, the deceptive thing about humanism is its reasonableness. And the dramatic thing about Christianity is its radicalness. Humanism is reasonable and safe. That's why it's so appealing. Supernaturalism is supra-reasonable, and it's risky. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, there is a verse of Scripture you ought to underline in your Bible. If you're looking for something to memorize, here's one you might want to put in your pack. You all memorized the first half of the verse. That's the problem with a lot of memory. We're authorities on half verses. And Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Roger. Got it. Now look at the rest of it. "And if he shrinks back," and I teach you a little Greek, the word for shrink back in the Greek text means to take down your sails. It's a nautical term. See, it's the boat going across the water and suddenly we pull down the sails and it stops dead. That's where many of us are. "If he shrinks back, if he takes down his sails, my soul has," what? "No pleasure in him." God is not pleased by your taking down your sail. Because you see, that's the Christian life. That the supernatural power of God wants to use your ordinary set of sails to get this ship to go where he wants it to go. Watch. Watch the danger of humanism. It's the leaven of the Pharisees, and it's deeply rooted in evangelicalism. Could take the rest of the day to give you illustrations. Third, is the leaven of impurity. Now, this is going to be a little convicting, so fasten your safety belts. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. "All right, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens The whole lump of dough? What is that leaven? Well, the context makes it very clear. It's the leaven of impurity. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our sacrifice has also been sacrificed. Why, he says, there's actual immorality among you that isn't even characteristic of the pagans in your society. And that's true of evangelicalism. Ladies and gentlemen, I speak this to our shame, but right this moment, we've got evangelical leaders in the most prominent positions who are living in sin. And they know it, and others know it. And nothing is done. People are bailing out of ministry today like it's going out of style. And a large part of it is immorality, not just sexual, the one that we're so sensitive about, but dishonesty. Living for the buck, etc., etc., ad infinitum, ad nauseam. Ladies and gentlemen, God's method is always to place a clean person in the midst of a corrupt society. Chase it from Genesis to Revelation, and you will find that every biblical character that God used with impact in his generation was a clean man or woman in the midst of a corrupt society. But we're compelled to live in a cesspool society. The question is that society going to make an impact on us, or are we going to make an impact on it? I was reading some time ago in the life of Leonardo da Vinci, one of my heroes. Incredible, creative genius. And talking to a group of young painters, he made this interesting statement. If a cube of lead be placed on a cube of gold, the two metals slowly but inevitably begin to penetrate each other. Similarly, we tend to imbue the spirit, to share the opinions, to partake of the qualities of our intimate associates. Only in this case, we may fear that the lead is more likely to debase the gold than the gold is to enrich the lead. Computer industry has given to us a basic principle. Garbage in, garbage out. And that's true of your mind. See, it is not an accident that Jesus Christ said, it hath said before, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Because he was striking at the heart of the issue, and that is, adultery begins in your mind, not your genital organs. And that's where it's got to be led. See, I have kids come to me all the time and say, hey, Doc, I really want to live for Jesus. Fantastic, man. I've been looking for you for years. Sit down. So let me ask you a couple basic questions. What do you read? A lot. What do you read besides Pogo and Peanuts and other philosophical characters? See, what you read will very largely determine what you think. So you expose your mind to garbage pail material. Don't be surprised if you develop a garbage pail mentality. I ask him, what do you see? Gene and I, mind you, were recommended to go see a film, supposedly for its value to us in our particular ministry. PG rated. I kid you not, we were not one quarter into the film, when we had to get up and walk out. And let me ask you pointedly, when is the last time you had the spiritual guts to walk out of a film that was absolutely poisoning your mind? See, I'm working with a guy right now, one of the leading leaders in evangelicalism, a guy who's had a ministry absolutely out of sight. But he's hooked on pornography. And I said to him, when did this start? He said, it started in seminary. When I went out for an internship program and I spent my time with a pastor who taught me to go to X-rated movies. My friend, you don't become a man of God by reading Playboy. It's very simple. That is not Hefner's objective. He had that course too, having been reared in an evangelical church, along with Harold John Ockingay, and bailed out. No clever arrangement of rotten eggs, someone said, will make a good omelet. Will you jot down, some of you are taking some notes, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, look at verse 7. The whole thrust of the passage is that God has not called you to be like a pagan. And the pagan is shot through with impurity. He's called you to a life of holiness. And it's a delicate balance. How do you live in a corrupt, cesspool society without being contaminated? That's your assignment. And the interesting thing is, if you read on in that 1 Corinthians 5 passage, that early church living in the cesspool of Corinth had Corinth impacting the church rather than church impacting Corinth. And he has to write to him and say, hey, you missed the whole point by 1,000 light years. I didn't tell you not to accompany with sinners. I didn't tell you not to spend time with the pagans. I told you not to be complicated by sin. And we avoid sinners and we embrace sin. And the tricky art of living the Christian life in any generation is learning how to love sinners and hate sin. Fourth and final one. Oh, this one is a Lulu. You wouldn't believe it unless I included it. It's the leaven of legalism. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1 starts out, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Are you free today? Or are you in bondage? Amazing how many Christians are in bondage. They're just like Lazarus with all of these grave clothes on. And they need to hear Jesus say, "Loose him and let him go." See, the reason I'm so sensitive about this is I was reared in this stuff. And I thought that died in my generation. My friend, it is very, very much alive. And I don't care what your list is, whether you got the filthy five or the nasty nine or the dirty dozen or the Twinkie 20. It's the same disease. See, I was reared in a Christian culture that taught me that if you had red fingernail polish, you are virtually going to hell. And you certainly could not lead anyone to Christ. In fact, that was the statement I was taught. I have never seen a woman with red fingernail polish who led anybody to Jesus Christ. So I came out of the community and God dropped me into Wichita, Kansas, of all places. And I met a woman who wore the most brilliant red fingernail polish you have ever seen in your life, and she was leading people to Christ like it was going out of style, and I could see the fruit. And it absolutely destroyed my categories. Look down at verse 6. But faith, working through love, that's the goal again. You were running well, but who hindered you? By the way, men, that's a track term. Who cut in on you? You're going down the race, keeping the lines, but somebody cut in on you. And they did it with legalism. Who cut in on you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Isn't it interesting? He takes the same principle to impurity and applies it to legalism. When I came to Dallas Seminary in 1946 as a freshman, I was to be introduced to the grace of God. And I want you to know, even though I had known that I was saved by the grace of God, I was trying to live the Christian life by a set of man-made rules. And when I was introduced to the doctrine of the grace of God, I can still remember walking out of that seminary classroom, going up to the third floor to my room, throwing myself across the bed and saying, "Oh, God, I can't take any more." Why, it was like getting saved all over again to realize that God does not have us on a performance basis. Will you hear me? Nothing that you do will ever make God love you more than he loves you right now. Nothing that you do will ever make him love you less than he loves you right now. Do you know that? If you know that, you will never be the same Christian again. You'll be off that little jag of somebody who's got a 45 in your head and you are trying to function according to their specifications and wiping yourself out. It's the most exciting truth to dawn. You do anything you want? No. You've changed your whole philosophy of living. You do anything he wants. That delightful woman back there, with whom I've been married for 34 years, my greatest claim to fame is that she is my woman, never gave me a set of 17 things you got to do, Howie, every day. Number one, when you get up, roll over in those curlers and say, "I love you." My friend, if you're married to her, how do you keep from saying it? Because you see, it's not a set of rules. It's a relationship. And it's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of life. And every single year goes by, gets more exciting, and I look back on 34 years of marriage and wonder, what in the world was I excited about when we first got started? I'll give you a test of whether you're a legalist or not. Legalists always build walls. Free people always build bridges. What are you building? Is it just separation from? That's a legitimate component. Paul has already said that concerning immorality. Or is it separation to? And by the way, it doesn't mean you don't have discipline. Because Titus 2 tells us that the grace of God disciplines us to deny worldly lusts, etc., and positively to live soberly, righteously. I'm very jealous for the navigators, and I'll tell you why. Because in my judgment, their objective is very close to the heart of the Savior. That's also why I'm very concerned for the navigators. Why? Because if I am right in assessing that you are on the right target, then I am also right in assuming that you will be the concentration of satanic opposition. And he will wipe you out with the leaven of the Pharisees hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees, humanism, living as if there's only one dimension of life, and that it's what you do for God that counts, when in fact it's what He does through you. Through the leaven of impurity, through the leaven of legalism. And I have already seen too many navigators totally wiped out with one or more of these four. I have a student who is serving God with distinction in the great country of Canada. He is in the province of Ontario, where Jesus Christ is doing some remarkable things in the life of people through His Word. Just recently, he was interviewed by a young man who is the head of Satan worship in that province, who informed him, "I want you to know that we are praying to Satan every day, consistently, for the destruction of the ministry of evangelicals. And we are holding up your community as a model. For as you know, during the last year, as a result of our praying to Satan, 5 of those who are in your ministerial are out of the ministry." Which is true. 5 for one or more of these. I kid you not, my friends, this isn't a fun and games operation. And if you can't stand the smell of the battle, you better quit right now. Because this is for real. See, there is too much at stake in terms of eternity. And I'm going to start praying more concertedly for the navigators, as my wife and I do regularly, that God will keep us from the leaven of hypocrisy, from the leaven of humanism, from the leaven of impurity, from the leaven of legalism. Father, thank you. Thank you very much for this delightful group of men and women, many of whom at great personal sacrifice have committed themselves to you without a string attached and are not looking back. And you've used them. You've used some of them in very strategic ways. Others, their greatest days are yet ahead. All of us desire to please you. And we realize that the devil is not playing games. He's out to devour us. And he's very subtle in how he works. And he works even within good organizations like the navigators. So we pray, our Father, that you will instruct us, and that you will also change us as a result of the truth to which we have been exposed today. And we want to thank you for what you're going to do, because we come expectantly through Christ our Lord. Amen.